It's good for us to be reminded again that we have not discovered something new. We stand in a long line of God's people throughout time, from Abel on, who have worshipped God in spirit and truth on the basis of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we stand unashamedly in that tradition, I trust. But we also stand unashamedly because that's just what the scriptures say about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that you have found these foundational chapters of Acts as revelatory and as refreshing as I have found them. I think it's wonderful to look at foundations again and to have them laid again and again before us. And the reality, of course, is that the events that occurred in the early church are events which keep recurring in the church throughout time. And the reason they are put there before us in such form in the early church is because they are the very things that recur in the life of believers. And the great wrestle that goes on is the wrestle between flesh and spirit, between law and grace. And in our text this morning, I want us to look at someone who is a remarkably privileged person in the Jewish law, the man Barnabas, but he is a trophy of grace. And I would like us to see him this morning as a picture of what it is to be a true Levite, what it is for God to do a true work of grace in the hearts of his people. And that work of grace, of course, comes with great power, and great grace was upon them all in Acts 4:33. And the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Last week we looked at a couple who imitated this and copied it, masquerading in that light that Barnabas had brought to that early church. And we saw the sad end of Ananias and Sapphira, and I think they are a picture of all of those people who seek to come to God on the basis of anything they do. And Barnabas is a remarkable picture of a person who is saved by sovereign grace. He's a remarkable picture, and in particularly pointed out to us significantly because Barnabas was someone who had remarkable privileges under the law. You think of the Pharisees and all their zeal for the law. There was one group of people that they would have been jealous of. Paul could parade himself around the place with great zeal for the law of God, and they could tithe their mint and their cumin, and they could do all of those works. They could brag of themselves that before the law that they were righteous. Faultless is what Paul called himself in Philippians chapter 3. But when they looked around that religious world, there were things that they couldn't do. There were things that the Pharisees couldn't do, and there were places that the Pharisees couldn't go. In the service of the temple, in the service of the high priest, there was this particular tribe that was set apart by God to minister to the high priest, and therefore to minister to God. And so the Holy Spirit raises up Barnabas here before us, and he describes him, Barnabas, a Levite, and we know that he had a significant role to play in the rest of the New Testament church history in Acts. It was Barnabas in Acts chapter 9 that took Paul, and he brought him to the apostles, and on the basis of Barnabas' approval, Saul was accepted. He was obviously accepted by God long before that. And it was Barnabas and Saul that were set apart by the Holy Ghost in Acts 13 for the work whereunto I have called them, says the Holy Spirit. And they were sent out. They were sent out on that first missionary journey. And they were the ones that were sent back down to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul, to be there at that council in Jerusalem where the whole issue of whether believers are to be back under the law or not was to be discussed. Barnabas had a remarkable role to play. Barnabas in Acts 11:24 is described as a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And because of his ministry, it goes on to say, and much people were added to the Lord. Barnabas was someone who had his name changed, didn't he? His name, Barnabas, means consolation. Son of consolation, the son of comfort, or the son of encouragement. I don't know about you, but that's what I would long to be to the children of God. Someone who brings consolation, brings comfort, brings encouragement. And there is just one place for all that to be brought, isn't there? There is just one source of all that. There's one place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Barnabas was one of those who was separated by God, by the grace of God, to be a preacher. And he served his God, and he was given that new name, Son of Comfort. He was given a new name and he was given a new task, wasn't he? He no longer served that earthly temple and that earthly high priest. He was now the servant of the true high priest, and he was a servant of the true church of God. He was one who was appointed by God. In the words of Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and tell her her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and she is received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Barnabas is one that brought comfort to the early church. And I think his story, I trust his story, might bring comfort to us this morning as we see what it means to be a true Levite. Barnabas went from being a Levite in the flesh to being a true Levite, a true spiritual Levite. He was given a new heart, and that new heart was reflected in many things, wasn't it? It was reflected in the fact that he was joined with them. He was joined with them in that place where they prayed, and the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, verse 31. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither of them said of any of them that ought of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. See, what made Barnabas to be so generous? What was the thing that moved him? It is the same, isn't it? It's the same that moves the heart of all of God's true Levites. When the Lord Jesus Christ becomes all in all, when he becomes all, not just something, but he becomes all to you. See, Barnabas had heard those sermons. He'd heard how the Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He had heard by the Holy Spirit's work in his life, giving him new life. He'd heard that the Lord Jesus, whom he had been a party to the crucifixion of, was raised of God. And that this was God's determination, and this was God's purpose, that this great high priest, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, according to Psalm 110, this great high priest had a people who would be made willing in the day of his power. He has a people who would be made willing because they were separated unto God, and they would be made willing because their sins were taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were robed in that perfect righteousness, a righteousness which the law could never ever bring to anyone. He was given a new heart. He's given a new heart, and he became a true Levite. And Barnabas is here, I think, set before us in this early church, is to show that how the law is fulfilled in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one man ever who kept the law of God in any way at all. No one has ever kept the law of God except the Lord Jesus Christ. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ has made the law honourable, and it's fulfilled. By faith we fulfil the law. And now believers are set free from that law. It's the great liberty, it's the great freedom that the early church had to battle with in all of the letters of the rest of the New Testament. It is a proclamation of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in those wonders, the glorious freedom that we have. A freedom to serve. So Barnabas, as a Levite according to the flesh, was obligated to serve. Now Barnabas, as a true Levite, who serves the real high priest, serves with a liberty and a freedom, and he delights in the opportunities to serve his God and serve his people. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Just read it again, isn't it? Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Barnabas was taken out of that earthly worship and out of that law obedience and put into something which is much, much more significant. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And this is the purpose of it, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Sin had been revealed as utterly sinful by the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law is now satisfied. It has its satisfaction, it has its death. The law has its perfect obedience. Both in his obedience and in his sin-bearing death, the Lord Jesus fulfilled both parts of the law. The Ananias and Sapphira, as we saw last week, picture those legalistic believers. They actually test God. The same test that the believers in Acts 15, who claim to be believers, were wanting to do to God. They were testing God by putting people back under the law. They are a picture of anyone who imagines that they come to God at the beginning of their Christian life, or during their Christian life, or at the end of their Christian life, with something in their hands to bring, some merit of their own, some works. So what I'd like to do this morning is to examine Barnabas in light of him being a Levite, and to examine it in light of the gospel. So I'd like you to turn back to Numbers chapter 3. We'll begin there. Because the tribe of Levi has an extraordinary history, and it's a gospel history, and it should cause us to look upon our Lord Jesus Christ and his gathering his people to himself out of a religious world. Gathering them to himself. There is, in Numbers 3, if you read there in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn, that opens the matrix, opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Verse 13, because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed, made holy unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be, I am the Lord. He has separated, he has elected, he has separated this particular tribe. And they are called the firstborn. They are there, they are chosen out instead of all the firstborn in Israel, aren't they? He has this particular tribe rather than all the firstborn. And the whole purpose of the law of the firstborn, the law of the firstborn receives a double inheritance. It's the king's firstborn son that inherits the kingdom and so on and so forth. The law of the firstborn is a law which is about the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified in separating a people for himself and to himself and for his service in this world and to reflect his glory in this world, his electing glory. He is the real firstborn, as you know from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:15, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And the purpose of it is that in all things he might have preeminence. And the church is called in Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and his church is the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. It's his church, and it's in him. So God has separated a people unto himself. You see it there in Numbers 3:13. They are mine. At the end of verse 13, mine shall they be, I am the Lord. See, God separated these Levites. God separated these Levites, and they are given by God as a gift to his people. And if you think about it in the context of Acts chapter 4, and you think about it in the context of this religious world and what was going on there, there was in Barnabas a picture of out of that religious world, all of Israel claimed to be Christian. If you'd asked them whether the Christ is coming back, if you asked them whether they believe in Jehovah, they all would have put their hand up, almost to a man. They would have owned themselves as believers of some sort. But in the choosing out of Barnabas and the choosing out of this particular church, there is, out of that religious professing world, there is a gathering by God to himself of his particular people. Out of that group of professing believers. God separated them. In Numbers 18:6 it says, I don't have to turn there, Numbers 18:6 it says, and I, behold, I have taken your brethren from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the people of the firstborn, isn't it? Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is the church of the firstborn. But you might have also noticed there, not only is there a separation, God separated a people from all eternity, and he separates a people in time, and he separates a people unto himself and for himself. But if you notice there in verse 12, there is also substitution there, isn't there? Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children instead of all the firstborn that opened the matrix. Instead of taking all the firstborn of Israel, he takes this particular tribe and says, they are mine. He's taking them instead of the others. He separated them to be mine. He separated them to be mine on the day that I passed through the land of Egypt. They are mine because I put them. He put them in his son. When did he put them in his son? He put them in his son from the foundation of the world. You take this firstborn son, and this firstborn son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life to serve his God. And that's what the Levites were being chosen to do, wasn't it? That was typifying, their choosing was typifying the fact that they had to lay down their life from that time on to serve the high priest in the place of all the firstborn of Israel. They were particularly chosen out. So God took the Levites instead of the firstborn sons of Israel. And the other thing that's remarkable about it is that this was done in the will and purpose of God when he passed over over Egypt. When did they get to know that they were a chosen, separated group amongst the tribes of Israel? Not until after they came out of Egypt, and not until after Sinai. You see, Barnabas, as Peter had proclaimed again and again in those remarkable sermons that we've been looking at, our God sovereignly ordains all things from all eternity. And what God has done in eternity determines what happens in time. See, this separation of the Levites, this separation of Barnabas. Barnabas had probably at this stage didn't have any idea that he was going to be used as a missionary. But God had separated him. Firstly, that's what God does. He separates these people from all eternity. And this separation occurs in the counsels of God before it's seen. See, God's reality is God's determination, isn't it? The reality is in the will of God. Now Barnabas, who had been a Levite all the days of his flesh, all those days he had now had been part of that house that was shaken, he realised now that he had another high priest. He was drawn out from that earthly tabernacle and that earthly service to the true service of the real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he saw all of that law of God in a different light, because all of it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That law of the Levites revealed that God had separated and sanctified a people unto himself. And again, as you see in Numbers 3:12 and in other places, you'll see it again and again as you study these chapters. He says, they shall be mine. The Lord claims them as mine. You are mine. The Lord's mine are the gift to his son and his son's delight, delightful inheritance. And you see, all of this came about in Barnabas's life, when he was broken. When Christ crucified meets a broken-hearted sinner, there is a union. It is at that time the revelation of a union. And in God's continuing revealing, you realise that union is an eternal union. That union is a vital union. That union is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is revealed to Barnabas in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all this great grace and this great power had attended the preaching of the Word of God, and it came upon Barnabas. See, it takes great grace and great power of God to draw people out of this world's religion and its fleshly activities and cause them to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, and to see him as the true high priest, to see him to see him in his heavenly Jerusalem, to see him on that throne, and to see him, Barnabas, as part of that. Mine. The Lord Jesus says they're mine. It's a lovely word, isn't it? God says they're mine. He has a people, he says they're mine. They are loved. They were chosen. They were redeemed. He fetched them and he drew them to himself. And he holds them and he keeps them and he glorifies them. And in this world, he ordains the path that they should tread to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Barnabas's path was, wasn't it? So he came, didn't he? He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him and he met with him. And he had this new heart of love. And in that new heart of love, he just simply trusted him. And he just came and he laid his possessions at the feet of the apostles. He laid his possessions at the feet of the church, in the church's hand. See, Barnabas had every privilege under the law. We'll look at some of them in a minute. But the Levites had the most remarkable privileges under the law of God. But now he sees what his real privileges are. The great privilege of being God's inheritance. The great privilege of being separated. The great privilege of being separated by substitution. The great privilege of realising that the righteousness of God is revealed in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has nothing to do with his law keeping or his service at the temple. He sees all of that and all the glory of the God that he had served. He saw all of that now subsumed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's overcome and overwhelmed, as the Lord Jesus always does, just overwhelmed with the presence of his being and his glory in the preaching of the gospel. And now we see Barnabas willing to give. It says in Numbers 3:6, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, and that they may minister unto him, and they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ is the tabernacle, isn't he? The true tabernacle of God. And thou shalt give, verse 9, thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. So this tribe, this Levitical tribe, was presented to Aaron the high priest to do his bidding, to serve. And their service, the point of their service was to bring glory to the high priest and bring glory to God in the high priest's services of God. But now Barnabas knew that God had given him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he comes and he serves the true high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He serves that true high priest in that heavenly tabernacle. And he serves him not for Barnabas' glory, but for Christ's glory. He serves him by serving his people. So that's what God has called us out. When God calls out a people and he separates a people, he does it with a purpose, isn't it? That we might serve each other. That's what Levitical priests do. We serve the great high priest in service of each other. And what does it look like? It just simply looks like trusting him, relying on him, looking to him, being gathered together by him, willingly submitting our lives unto him, longing to be used of him, and do it joyfully under him. See, Barnabas had to serve under the law. He had to serve, whether he liked it or not. If he got out of bed and it was a sore, miserable day for him, and he'd had arguments with his wife and his family, he still had to go and serve. And he had to serve for an appointed time. It was a labour to him. And now he serves with joy. If you turn to Numbers 8, we'll see something of this service, something of the privileges. But there is, before there is a service, the Levites are required to do something. Most people in religion think, don't we, that we actually, by serving, we sort of purify ourselves. And if we can get ourselves clean, then we can serve by our activities. The Levites show us God's order of things. Numbers 8:5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Cleanse them. How do you cleanse them? And they shalt do, thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. You'll sprinkle the water of purifying upon them. The water of purifying. That washing typifies the washing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes and cleanses our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. The Holy Spirit had come in power and shaken that house. That Holy Spirit had come in power and enabled and powerfully enabled Peter and others to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know in the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are gone. Gone forever. Cleansed. Let them shave, verse 7, and let them shave all their flesh and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. They washed their clothes. They were laying aside all the things of this world and all the garments of self-righteousness. Barnabas was laying aside all of those privileges that he's had under that law. For want of time, I'll just skip down to verse 12. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. That burnt offering is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That sweet savour of the faithfulness of Christ, where the righteousness of God is manifest unto all his people. The Lord Jesus revealed in his glory, in his sin-bearing death, is that sweet offering to God, that sweet savour. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron, Numbers 8:13, and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord, and thou shalt separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in and do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. Verse 16, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of Israel, I have taken them unto me. If you turn to, go down to verse 22, and after this, after all of this purification, after this washing, after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. You see, it's the purified, it's the washed, it's the cleansed, it's the separated who truly serve God. They shall be mine. What does the Lord Jesus speak of his people? In Revelation 1 it says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Loved us. So it begins with his love. In all eternity, that free love, from unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. We're washed. Washed. Barnabas realised that all of that ceremonial washing, the true reality of it, it just typified the washing and the cleansing by the Lord Jesus Christ. For him to be a true Levite, to serve the true tabernacle, to be a servant of the true high priest, to be a servant of the true congregation of God. He was given in that eternal covenant, and now in Barnabas, in the sweet time of love, Barnabas is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he leaves all of those earthly things behind. See, Barnabas had gladly received the words of Peter. He gladly received that what men esteemed in legalistic religion, Barnabas now saw were just wicked hands. That he had been the one of the ones denying. He had been one of the ones calling for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been one of the ones that had been part of a religion that was empty and crooked. And he has a new life. True Levites have a new life. They have life from above, the life of God in the soul of man. And it comes because we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is. Barnabas, like the others in religion in Jerusalem, would have heard so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have had him come and preach to them. They would have listened to his sermons. They would have esteemed him possibly as a great healer and possibly a great teacher, some a prophet. But now Barnabas saw him in a completely new light, that this is God. This is God. This is God's true priest. This is God's true tabernacle. This is the one place where God meets with man. And that cross, which they had mocked and scorned him on, was actually the triumphant and glorious victory of a great redeeming saviour, fulfilling all of the law and the prophets, magnifying it and fulfilling it. And now the righteousness of God, the real righteousness of God, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in anything that man does. And Barnabas wants the Lord Jesus to have all of the glory. Barnabas believed. It's a simple description of Barnabas, isn't it? He believed. He believed that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, men in religion go through all the motions of religion because they are fearful of what happens if they don't. They are fearful of what happens if they don't. And also they esteem and are esteemed of men, for they think that their righteousness is in things they did. None of them had the privileges today that Barnabas had 2,000 years ago. And yet Barnabas is laid before us in these early chapters of the foundation of the church as a true Levite who left all of that Levitical service, left all of that fleshly service, and turned his whole life over to the Lord Jesus because he'd been captured. He'd been captured by the love of him. He had realised that all those things were shadows. And now the reality has come, and he couldn't turn back to shadows. He serves in the newness of spirit. He worships in spirit and truth, not because he's under law or under some obligation, but because he'd seen him, as the Shulamite said, is altogether lovely. He bowed to him because he loved him and he wanted to. And he gave because he wanted to. He was compelled by the love of God. See, no true church of God will ever compel anyone to do anything. You're either compelled by the grace of God, compelled by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, or don't do it. Don't do it. Don't give. Don't do anything. Unless you are compelled by the love of God. That's one of the wonderful things, isn't it? I love what Psalm 110 verse 3 says. The Lord Jesus Christ has a people. He has a people who are his own. They are thy people. And they'll be made willing. They'll be made willing in the day of his power. Willing to believe. willing to serve, willing to give. They'll be made willing in the day of his power because he owns them as their own, and their great delight is that they belong to him. They belong to him in the everlasting covenant in all eternity. They belong to him by creation, they belong to him by redemption, but most of all they belong to him by the overwhelming love of his presence that captures their hearts and moves their will. That's what Romans 8 2 says, and the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. And Barnabas laid hold of the faithfulness of Christ. I do quote it often. I don't know that I can quote it too often. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. All of Barnabas's earthly service in that physical tabernacle, with all of its glory and all of its pomp and all of its ceremony and all of the esteem of men, Barnabas now saw him like Paul. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Barnabas left the temple and left that service, and it would have cost him dearly in the eyes of family and friends and others. But he came. He came out of that physical temple and out of that physical nation Israel, and he came to be part of the true nation of Israel. And he came to a service of the high priest. And he's saying, by giving his possessions, he's saying, I'm laying down everything I have at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fact that God owns us as his own that causes his people to lay down their lives for him. Because he becomes everything to them. In Numbers 8:20, speaks of the Levites again, and said, the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. God is our part, God is our portion, and God is our inheritance. What a remarkable inheritance the children of God have. No wonder it's so easy to get rid of the things of this world. They have no inheritance here, but the Lord is their part and their inheritance. And then you might ask, well, if Barnabas gave things away, how on earth do you survive? How did the Levites survive? How are you going to live the rest of your life? They have to eat, they have to have somewhere to stay. And when it came to that division of the land, God gave the Levites cities. He gave them towns. Numbers 35. Command the children of Israel, they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and also give unto the Levites suburbs for cities around them. They were, in Numbers 18:24, to have the tithes. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. I have said unto them among the children of Israel, I have no inheritance. But God, they will have no inheritance, but God has promised that he will provide everything for them. They have no inheritance, but every provision. They'll have no inheritance, but they'll have a city. If you look at it in Numbers 8, Numbers 35:5, the provision of God is measured. These cities are measured, aren't they? Thou shalt measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits. You can see how precise the provision of God was for those people. Just as it is perfectly precise for all of God's people. In this eternal covenant, everything is ordered and sure in every detail. And the children of God can look to the Lord to provide. The true Levites will see that everything that they have belongs to the Lord. Everything they have comes from the Lord. And he is free to do with it as he sees fit. See, Barnabas now had everything in common with all God's people because it all came from God. And it was all for the glory of his Son. There was another provision which typifies the gospel so beautifully. There were amongst the cities that were given to the Levites, there was a city of refuge. They were given cities of refuge. The church is now the city of refuge, isn't it? Why do you go to the city of refuge? Because you've been found responsible for a murder. And you go to the city of refuge and you hide in the city of refuge. There's six cities in Numbers 35:6. You'll give them unto the Levites. They'll be cities of refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer that he may flee hither. You can flee to the city of refuge. You can flee to the city of refuge and be perfectly safe. And you're perfectly safe there, and you can stay there without harm. This, the church, is the city of refuge. All of these privileges were Barnabas's privileges, but all of these privileges speak of the gospel and speak of the church of God. There is just one city of refuge, there's one place. There's one place of safety from judgment. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his church and with him. The Levites had remarkable privileges regarding the possessions that they may have lost. Everyone else, if they sold something, it was belonged to other people until the year of Jubilee. But the Levites, according to Leviticus 25:32, the Levites can redeem their cities at any time. But also the field and the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is a perpetual possession. So the Levites had that remarkable privilege. Other people who sold something had to wait for the 49 years to be up. But the Levites could redeem it at any time. But they had a perpetual possession. They have an everlasting possession, the true Levites of God. God has separated them. God has redeemed them. He's clothed them. He's anointed them. He's appointed them. He provides for them in this world. He protects them even in the face of enemies. And what glory comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by his church, this church, his church being established in the very midst of Christ's enemies. He established them there to show them that no matter what the circumstances, he would provide for them and he would care for them. He would watch over them. Will he not, says Romans 8:30, will he not, along with Christ, give us all things? But in the law of Jubilee, there is something that Barnabas, who no doubt knew all these laws, so clearly came to see. In Leviticus 25:17 it says, ye shall not therefore oppress one another. So what does the law do? The law is an oppressive burden, isn't it? For those who are under it, you are obligated to do it and do all of it and do all of it perfectly. And the law continues today to be oppressive, and it brings anyone who goes to it and looks to it for anything of their standing before God, all it does is bring them into bondage, and it captivates people. The most captivated people you meet are those who are proud of their law works, proud of any of their works. They're captivated. They're under its obligation, and they are continually oppressing one another, feeding the flesh, feeding on other people's flesh. preaching what man has to do rather than what Christ has done. See, Barnabas wasn't asked to give. He wasn't commanded to give. He wasn't under any compulsion to give. He gave freely. He gave freely because of Christ's glory. And that's something else that the law cannot do in Leviticus 25:17. The law oppresses, but the law will never bring what the next phrase says, that thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God. The law can never bring that fear, because whatever you can do something, you'll be looking to yourself. When everything is utterly dependent upon God and he's absolutely seen to be sovereign and glorious, there is, as he does throughout the book of Acts, he brings his people to a place where they fear him, where they reverence him. They are in awe of his being. They are in awe of his sovereignty. They are in awe of his justice and his holiness. And in the next verse, Leviticus 25:18, it says, wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land with safety. How do you establish the law of God? How do you establish the law of God now? How do you do the statutes of God? You believe. By faith. By faith we establish the law. Love, Romans 13:10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So God's provision for his people in those earthly provisions of the Levites are all spiritual pictures of his provision and his care for his true Levites who serve the true high priest and serve the true congregation of God. The next verse in Leviticus 25:19 speaks of that provision, and the land shall yield her fruit and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. The eternal glory is the inheritance in this city of refuge, and there's safety and security and there's provision. Barnabas heard the words of comfort and he became a son of consolation. He became someone who was born of the consolation and the comfort that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the free and the pure serve him, because they are simply trusting in him. Ananias and Sapphira were covetous for the glory of men. They were covetous to be seen as religious and to be seen as generous. Barnabas is a true Levite. Free and cleansed and a willing servant of his God. His love for the Lord Jesus Christ was his love for his true Levites. The Pharisees would have been quick to go back to the law and say to Barnabas, those fields are a permanent, perpetual possession. You're not to sell them. You're not to sell them to anyone but another Levite. What did Barnabas do? He sold his land and he gave it to the true Levites of God who serve the true high priest. I might finish in Hebrews 10. I know we go there often. The Hebrews 10 speaks of the shadows, don't they? And those offerings which were continually offered. Barnabas would have been part of that continual offering. And they can never perfect those that come. And with all those offerings, no one's made perfect. They're continually offered. With all of those offerings, there's just a remembrance made of sins every year. And it can never take away sin. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering The Lord Jesus Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are holy. Perfected forever them that are holy. Wherefore of the Holy Ghost is also witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What glorious good news for sinners. No more offering for sin. God is perfectly satisfied with his Son's offering. That great high priest, in heaven's glories right now, continually presenting that one offering to his God. And all of his true Levites, serve him and serve his cause with delight and with freedom and with great, great joy. Let's pray.